Haddon Robinson wrote, "Life is unjust." Upon accepting an award, the late Jack Benny said, "I really don't deserve this. But I have arthritis and I don't deserve that either." Have you ever feared being condemned for doing something wrong, maybe something you did not do? Ever fear that something will come along that will just drive your life off the rails? Or maybe these days you fear being condemned for not social distancing correctly or not wearing a mask when someone else thinks you should, etc. Or perhaps you fear being condemned by God for some reason. On the other hand, maybe you've felt God needs to step in and do some judging on your behalf, that maybe someone needs to get what they have coming. In either case, we tend to live in anxiety when we dwell there. And David, king of Israel, illustrates this in Psalm 28. He was having a bad day. We don't know what was happening, but either he was very sick or depressed. He had been through a lot of things. He was the man who'd arranged for the murder of another man after David had committed adultery with that man's wife. And after that, his life and his kingdom began to unravel. He'd also gone through at one time in his life a horrendous experience of having his son Absalom take out a terrible plot against him and try to ruin him and destroy him. But underneath all of the royalty and the image, David was a man with a very tender heart toward God. And it comes spilling out in Psalm 28 as he expresses this fear of disgrace. The first thing we're going to glean from this is simply that we pray for justice. We long for God to hear us and speak. "I pray to you, O Lord, my rock, do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you are silent, I might as well give up and die." Rock is a figure of speech in the Bible for the stability and the power, the safety that God gives us. We often use the expression, "God is my rock." And David cries out from this place of despair and even desperation, and in serious trouble, he longs for God to hear him and to speak to him, to respond to him. Have you been there? If God doesn't intervene, all is lost, and you know that. There's a sense of hopelessness around this. And so he says, "I might as well give up and die." Another way of expressing it is go to the pit. A pit from the Hebrew Sheol, the place of the dead, darkness, sometimes depicted as a great monster, just a place of utter hopelessness. In any event, David here is feeling completely vulnerable. And as a vulnerable man, he continues and cries out, "Listen to my prayer for mercy as I cry out to you for help, as I lift my hands toward your holy sanctuary." He lifted his hands to illustrate that he was bringing nothing to God. Empty-handed he came. It also is an expression of praise to the living God. We see it elsewhere in Scripture as well. We know so well the story of Moses, who told Joshua, the captain of the army, "Go down into that valley and fight the Amalekite army," the Amalekites being vastly superior in numbers and military experience. They were a killing machine, and they would follow along and kill the vulnerable, those who lagged behind or couldn't keep up. Joshua went down to the valley to fight the battle. Moses went up on the hilltop, and he lifts his hands to God in prayer, and symbolic of the victory and the justice of God. But as he grows tired and his hands fall by his side, the battle turns against Israel until Aaron and Hur come alongside again and lift up his arms and his hands in this posture of prayer, crying out to God in their defenseless vulnerability. A beautiful picture of the community of faith surrounding one another in intercessory prayer. And the battle is won. Joshua prevails because of the power of God in answer to Moses' prayer on the hilltop. The Apostle Paul wrote to Pastor Timothy, "In every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy." We long for God to hear us and to speak to us, to reassure us. We have no substitute for crying out to God in prayer for justice. We pray for justice, and we need to hear God's voice. Sometimes we feel so very vulnerable. Perhaps we wonder, what is the federal government going to do next? Sometimes I struggle with that question. What do I do with that? We cry out to God. We bring it to the Lord. Fear won't fix injustice. Some feel fear of racism because of a heightened awareness of that these days and because of their experience. Fear won't fix injustice, but one of the things God has given us to do principally is to call on Him. We pray for justice. After leaving college and entering pastoral ministry, I said to a few of my peers that I was going to memorize the Psalms. No one said to me, "You know, there's 150, right?" I knew that. But as I started out, I began to memorize one per week, and I did so well. I was cruising through the Psalms, one per week, for 9 weeks. And then I encountered my limitations, and I had to recalibrate and realize I need to go to the Word and meditate a little more slowly, quietly, and take in. Couldn't keep up the memorization pace, but I could go to the page. You know, when we're vulnerable, when we need justice, hearing from God is just a page away, a verse away. He's there. We long to hear from Him, and we long for God's justice. In verse 3, David's fear of injustice comes roaring to the surface, and he says, "Don't drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, those who speak friendly words to their neighbors while planning evil in their hearts." His prayer reminds me of a prayer Jesus taught, and we know it well, part of that prayer where he says, "Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or literally from the evil one. David grieved here that people could speak in a friendly manner to one another, but stab each other in the back. There was injustice going on. And the word he uses here for evil, according to Bruce Waltke, a Hebrew scholar, is about people who are, quote, "brilliant, powerful, fierce, and evil men bent on the destruction of the rule of God. They are frequently characterized by deceitful and treacherous speech." Evil is an argument for the existence of God, for the existence of God. The evidence that God existed, Winston Churchill once said, was the existence of Lenin and Trotsky, for whom a hell was needed. Sometimes we feel the real need of God's justice in the world, on behalf of the vulnerable, on behalf of people who are treated unjustly and carelessly. We hear or read of places where ISIS, for example, has destroyed churches and killed people simply because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And there are so many other examples around the world where injustice is committed against people who are vulnerable. Or we simply experience the leering, sneering ignorance of someone at work, and we would like justice to happen. We might be tempted to pray for them in verse 4's words, "Give them the punishment they so richly deserve. Measure it out in proportion to their wickedness. Pay them back for all their evil deeds." In other words, give them a taste of their own medicine, God. But we have to remember that we know some things about God's revelation of Himself that even David, could not know. We know, for example, principally, the gospel. While we might cry out and with this psalm want God to bring quick justice, God reveals His eagerness to save people. John's gospel explains, "God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in Him, but anyone who does not believe in Him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son." We cannot treat with contempt those who have not yet come to Christ. Psalm 28 helps us express our heart cry for the justice of God, yes, but only Christ has the last word on judgment. And Jesus Christ Himself experienced everything David feared or cried out about here in his own experience. Christ was falsely accused by the authorities. He was plotted against even by friends. He was a scapegoat for the powerful and hated by them. Intimidated those who didn't like Him because He appealed to the heart of people, of men and women, of the commoner. And He died as the substitute for everyone, carrying our sin and our shame away. He brought the justice of the cross into life. Verse 5, David says, they try to tear down God's work by using deceit, and he announces that God will tear them down and they will never be rebuilt. Yes, there is judgment, and it will be thorough someday. Have we never complained to God and wanted him to fix it? That life isn't fair? Complained about the person who took advantage of us and seemed to get off scot-free? Complained perhaps that the justice system sometimes feels like a legal system where there is no real justice for everyone? Or that we would like God to step in and settle a few scores for us? Or perhaps if we learn to be vulnerable, as David was here, with our sense of injustice and cry out to him, we learn a bit more compassion. We begin to express our own vulnerability to God. And we start to see beneath the surface of what's going on for other people. And as we're more honest with God, less willing to take vengeance into our own hands through gossip or slander or manipulation. Fear will not fix injustice. So we pray for justice, because there is a day of justice and mercy coming. But not only that, we praise God for his justice. Verse 6, praise the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and shield. I trust him with all my heart. He helps me, and my heart is filled with joy. I burst out in songs of thanksgiving. What happened between verse 5 and verse 6? Why does David cry out with praise when a sentence ago he was despondent, despairing? What happened? Have his enemies all suddenly dropped dead? Have his circumstances all changed? What has happened to this man? We read on in verses 8 and 9. The Lord gives his people strength. He is a safe fortress for his anointed king. Save your people. Bless Israel, your special possession. Lead them like a shepherd and carry them in your arms forever. Nothing changed. Nothing changed in David's circumstance. What changed was David's heart and his perspective. He'd heard the voice of the Holy Spirit in answer to his cry for justice. He'd cried out to God, his rock, and God had heard him in his time of despondency, when he felt like giving up. To say that God blesses means that God gives good to his people. He remembers, oh, God is good. The Spirit of God has descended into his prayer time. What happened is the gospel, the good news. David recalled that only God can save. This is the good news that we as a society and as individuals particularly must face, that apart from Christ, all is lost. But through Christ, there is salvation, there is hope, there is goodness. It's appropriate here to quote Martin Luther King in his sermon, The Man Who Was a Fool. He said, men believed that civilization was evolving toward an earthly paradise. Herbert Spencer skillfully molded the Darwinian theory of evolution into the heady idea of automatic progress. Men became convinced that there is a sociological law of progress, which is as valid as the physical law of gravitation. Then came the explosion of this myth. Why fool ourselves about automatic progress and the ability of man to save himself? Without dependence on God, our efforts turn to ashes and our sunrises into darkest night. But the gospel of Christ declares that there is always hope for those who are hopeless. There is always a way forward for those who trust in him. That is the good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the clear path out of defeat, and we must never abandon the message of the gospel. The gospel says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. There is an old hymn that declares, you ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Now, to be clear, the knowledge of God is not principally or primarily founded at all on subjective feeling or experience. It is grounded in the historic reality of who God is, that He is above and beyond us. However, He also communicates with us in times that may feel hopeless by His Spirit, and He brings hope into our experience. This word of David doesn't sound like someone who merely understood intellectually that God was good, but someone who experienced in his own life in the darkness that God is good. And he praised God for his justice. Trouble can rip open our hearts. Difficulty can squash or stress our spirits. And in those deep furrows in our souls, we can try to sow all kinds of other things like activities, purchases, addictions, toxic or even abusive relationships, almost anything to cover up our hurt. And then we grow bitter, cynical, fearful, paranoid, without trust, lonely. Or we can offer these torn up hearts to the living God, no matter how torn up. We can turn to the living God and we can offer up to Him our hearts, the one who knows us, the one who loves us, sees who we are, sees where we will be and ought to be, the God who saves, who knows us in our pain and remains open to us as we open our lives up to Him. And we say, "Listen to my cry for mercy as I trust you. Fill these open furrows with the seed of your word and with hope and faith. I will not become bitter. I will seek you first." Ron Heifetz was in England preparing to give a talk on leadership at Oxford. And Ron, along with his wife Susan, wondered how they, as a Jewish couple, would celebrate Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, away from their Jewish community. They were staying, however, at a beautiful old manor, and on the edge of that manor, they discovered a 600-year-old Anglican church. And so they went there on that weekend, and Ron sat on the front row, a Jewish man in the front row of an Anglican church, and he stared up at Christ on the cross, looking at that image of someone tortured for being good, and for being God. And as he did that and faced Jesus, a frightening sight for anyone who's not acclimatized to it, particularly for someone who comes from the Jewish family who knows suffering and persecution, Ron said these words, "Reb or Rabbi Jesus, will you tell me your experience on the cross?" About 10 minutes later, he turned to Susan and said, "Let's go outside." And he said to her, "Let's lay down on the grass here. Lay down under this tree with your arms spread out wide, and I'm going to do the same beside you, and we'll just look up into the branches of this tree." After a while, he turned to her and he said, "How do you feel?" She said, "Really vulnerable." And Ron responded, "Me too." And that's it. That's the message. To feel as Reb Jesus felt, the gravest doubt, forsaken and betrayed near his moment of death, to cry out like King David in the wilderness, just when you desperately want to believe that you're doing the right thing, that your sacrifice means something. My God, why have you forsaken me? But in the same instant to feel compassion. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Jesus remained open. Fear won't fix injustice, so we pray for justice and we praise God for justice. We come back to the cross. We open up our hearts and minds to the Christ of the cross, who has experienced all of the intensity of humanity's suffering and shame and sin, and conquered it there and risen from the dead. And so we bring our troubles to Him. The temptation is to succumb to fear and to become bitter, to close off our hearts perhaps, to be fearful and angry even. Fear won't fix our struggles though. Instead, we call on the Lord for justice and we celebrate and praise Him for His justice. I encourage you today to bring your vulnerabilities to the living God, to pray for justice and praise Him for justice. He is a prayer and a page away.